Amen. Let's turn tonight to the book of Psalm. We're going to be only in one psalm tonight. I was planning on covering more, but I did not have the opportunity to do the next five that I was going to do in a row. You know what I mean? And or y'all, you know, I was joking, right? So in Psalm 11 is a great psalm. It's a psalm of David. We don't know from history we don't know what was going on. Although there are some, of course, great theologians, and they know that this evidently was in a certain historical setting with David. I don't find that. I just don't see it. But I do know one thing. It is a psalm of David, and it's a wonderful psalm. And it begins, let me read it to you tonight in verse 1. Let me read all seven verses to you. It says, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, and they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, they say, well, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, or his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals and fire and brimstone and burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. And the church says, amen. Tonight, let's talk about what can we do, beginning in verse 1. It says, in the Lord I put my trust, David cries out. And then he asks a question. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? So David is saying, how in the world can you, these nameless friends that are mentioned here, how can you tell me to run? How can you tell me to run and hide? See, first of all, this is faith's response to fear's counsel. You always have people that love you, that will give you counsel, but it might not be the right kind of counsel. Amen? So David says, what do you mean? You think I'm going to run? And from all the problems that we're facing right now, he says to them, he says, listen, I'm not going to fly to any mountain, and I'm not going to fly like a bird. I'm not going to run from it. You know, that's David's response. He says, I'm going to trust in the Lord. Don't you wish that we could run from our circumstances and that would solve them? Wouldn't that be great? I've got a horrible circumstance. What are you going to do, Bill? I'm going to run, Forrest, run. Amen? I mean, if we could only just start, I'm going to outrun my circumstance. David says it can't be done. He says, look, or for look. They're talking to David now. That's why you want to really get this down. They're talking now back to David. He said, for look. David, man, you're in danger, in other words. He said, the wicked bend their bows. Let's bring it up to 21st century. They're loaded down with AK-47s, David. And they make ready their arrow on the string. They're locked and they're loaded, David. And that they may shoot secretly. Now, that word secretly literally means in the darkness. So let's read it that way. That they may shoot in the darkness at the upright in heart. David, you're never going to see them coming. They're going to wipe you out. They're going to assassinate you. He said, and then they say to David, David, listen, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, let's look at this first in context, in the historical context. David's nameless buddies, probably his army or whoever it might be with him, they're saying, David, listen, what are we going to do if the foundation of King Saul, the government that God has placed under him, what's going to happen if all that falls apart? If all of that is destroyed before our very eyes? And they say, David, listen, what can the righteous do? And then, of course, they would say, except run. Get out of town. We've got to get out of here as fast as we can. Now, listen, what we're going to do in this very short psalm is we're going to pause right here before we investigate David's answer. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look and consider that verse 3, which is a very well-known verse in all of Christendom. Let's read it again. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? They asked David. Let me give you a couple of other translations. Here's one. It says, David, if the bottom has dropped out of the country, good people don't have a chance. Here's another translation. Oh, David, there is nothing a good person can do when everything falls apart. Now, I don't particularly care for those translations at all. In other words, the righteous, those that are in right standing with God, that love God, they don't have a chance, or there's absolutely nothing that they can do. That's a scary thing, isn't it? Amen? Yeah, but I want you to know that it says foundations, which are plural, not singular, referring to many, many foundations. And so, in other words, what can we do when one moral foundation after another, moral, the morality of a nation, when the moral foundations, one after another, when they are removed from not only the nation of Israel at this time, but also from, the nation of America. What in the world can we do? I mean, do we run like a bird? Or birds don't run, but maybe some do. Those on the beach down at the coast, I see them running. You know? No. Are we going to fly out of here? We're going to run for our lives? You know, listen, we live in a time, you know it, I know it. I'm not trying to be depressing tonight, because I'm not depressing. God's word is never depressing, amen, to me. However, we have to be truthful. I mean, we live in a time when moral absolutes have simply gone out the window. Amen? That's the time that we live in. Not our absolutes, we trust in God, but the world's absolutes. You know, when you remove God's truth, what else remains? Man's truth. Amen? I don't know what man's truth really is, because, you know, in every generation, they change everything. Have you ever noticed that? They're constantly changing. They're constantly conforming to the world that they live in. And it's a constant fluctuation between their ideas, their feelings, usually promoted by their own lust. In other words, that slave in me, okay, or the slave that would be in them. So anything would go. I remember reading an article from an author that I sometimes studied in 1939. This famous great Bible teacher, Arno Gabellini, I believe is the way you say his last name. I don't know if I ever got it right or not. It doesn't matter. He's not around. He's not going to email me, you know. But the fact is, he called verse 3. Let me read his quote. He called verse 3, he said, the burning question of our day. Now, that was 1939. That's 80 years ago, right? This is 2019, nearly 2020. And man, how much more today, amen, when we think about all of this. Proverbs, you know, we live in a time when, say, our Supreme Court that we pray for, and not only the Supreme Court, but the majority of the people that live in our nation now, they no longer believe, Psalms or Proverbs 14:34, that righteousness exalts or literally raises to honor a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I don't know how you feel about this, but I have grown weary of that phrase, that new catchphrase that's been with us, it seems like, for the last 4 or 5 years, which is, this is the new normal. Remember? You hear it all the time. Well, this is now the new normal. Mass shootings are now the new normal or whatever. So we go from one new normal to the next. Someone said the other day, well, the new normal today is God's word is completely nearly out of the schools because evolution is being taught now as a truth, not a theory. Isn't that sad? That's so sad. But that's the new normal that we live in. So David, or the people that was with David, crying out to David in verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can we do? You ever think about that? You ever ask yourself that question? I mean, when we, in our own lifetime, something that we thought would never, ever happen, the oldest institution in the history of the world, marriage, as we already know, has been redefined. You know, it's no longer one man, one woman, freely, totally committed to each other as companions for life. It's now, it's anything goes. Same-sex marriage, it doesn't matter. I mean, that's the area, the time that we live in. I mean, what can we do when we watch the news and we find out that little boys can become little girls and little girls can become little boys today? Isn't that a frightening thing to you? Do you ever, I'm honest, now be honest with me. This is a Wednesday night crowd. You guys are the holy ones. That Sunday bunch you got to watch out for. No, listen, you know, do you sometimes feel that you're living in a twilight zone? I can't wrap my head around the things that are occurring so quickly, continuously, ongoing. I mean, it just blows me away. I mean, what can we do? What can the righteous do? We're the righteous in God, okay? Or in Christ Jesus, rather. You know, listen, what can we do? I mean, when we live in a nation that was founded on the Judeo-Christian ethic, think about that, meaning the Word of God. Our nation was birthed like that. And I think I said, well, Lord, what can we do when we live in a nation that celebrates what God has condemned? Are you listening to me tonight? Oh, loved one, listen. I mean, you know, the Bible teaches, as we're going to learn on Sunday, you know, whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's a universal law. That's a universal principle. That whatever a nation sows, that shall it also reap. We're reaping a lot of bad things right now. You know what I mean? I wonder, do you think we're going to this nation or any nation, especially one that's founded on the Word of God, how can we escape the judgment from God? Think about that. Not we, the church, but we living in this nation. You know, what can we do when we see tonight, and I have seen it more so in the last 10 years than ever before in my life, when we see so many churches that have a name that they are alive, but they're actually dead. In other words, when we see so many denominations today that are now saying, you know what, we are going to just blow away what God's Word is saying, and we're going to go ahead and ordain, and same-sex marriage is fine in our church, and so forth. I mean, there's a man that writes an article every, I don't know if it's Sunday or Saturday, but he's always espousing those sort of things from this, he's a Methodist minister. So what do we do when we see every day another bust on the street where our little children are being sold on the streets by these traffickers? You know what I mean? What do we do? What can we do when we see things like that? What do we do, or what can the righteous do when we see such horrible racial hatred and prejudice in our country? Whenever a person I don't like the Jews, so I think I'll blow up a synagogue. Or I don't think I like the church, I think I'll walk in with an AK-47 and waste the entire congregation and have absolutely no remorse over it. Those are the times, loved one, that we're living in. What do we do? Now, do we go buy more security cameras out there for our home? Listen, you know, I put a security camera system at my house. First thing, I don't have an alarm. I shouldn't say that on radio. I have a big alarm. Don't you try it. And you know what? I can't even run the thing that I hooked up. I'm so fed up, I don't even turn it on anymore. I just let it be out there. I don't care if it picks up anything or not. I trust the Lord. Or what do we do now? Do we going to get some metal detectors? What do they call that when you walk through? What's that called? Is it a metal detector? I'm on fire tonight. Yeah. You know, and that way when people come through the doors of the church, you know, we frisk them and make sure, you know, or have the x-ray machine, no guns. I mean, what do we do? Do we just flee like a bird, like David said? I mean, I'm sorry, David didn't say that. His friend said that. I mean, do we just quit watching the news? I'm so numb and desensitized, I don't even hear it. I don't care anymore. It doesn't bother me. I'm just going to stick my head in the sand. Let me say something about that. That won't help. We are living right now in the perilous times of 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. All the characteristics listed in those verses have nothing to do with the savage times and the perilous times, the horrible times. It has nothing to do with famine or epidemics or any of it. It has to do with people, where people are lovers of themselves more than lovers of God and so forth. No, we're living in those times right now. Now, question again, what can the righteous do then, and what can the righteous do today? That's the question that we need to concentrate on tonight. And that's the answer is very simple. Let's just continue to be righteous. Amen? Amen? Let's just keep serving God. Let's keep fighting the good fight of faith. Let's keep picking up the shield of faith, quenching all the fiery darts of the devil. Let's put on all the armor of God. Let's just stand, therefore. And after you've done all to stand, it just says keep on standing. But what I want you to see is I want you to look at David's answer to this nameless friends in this historical setting, which we're not sure about. Look at verse 4. And his answer, by the way, should be our answer. So David replies, and he says, you know, when they say, well, what can the righteous do? Everything's being destroyed, all the foundations. He says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. So what is David saying to his buddies? He says, what's wrong with you boys? God sees our situation. Nothing is slipping through his hands. He knows everything. See, that's faith, isn't it? You know what David says? He says, God, guys, have you forgotten that God is sovereign? Have you forgotten that God is the ruler over all of the kingdoms of the world? That he can turn the heart of the king any way that he desires? He says to his friends, he says, guys, listen, don't want to shock you, but God's throne is well. Everything is going just fine. He still rules the universe. And not only that, he observes everything that everyone does. He knows, he sees, he investigates the activities of the sons of men. That's what that verse says. God misses nothing, and no one can hide from God. Amen? Boy, now that's faith. That's what the righteous can do. They can trust in the living God. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord, they are in every place, keeping watch on the good, keeping watch on the evil. Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. There in the last day, the Bema Seat of Christ or the Judgment Seat of Christ, the things that will be happening. So let me say what David is really saying then and now, but we'll bring it up to the 21st century. God is not shocked at anything that's happening in our nation or anything that is happening in the world anytime in any century. Amen? God is not troubled about it at all. Listen, so what can we do? Well, we're certainly not going to flee to the hills, but yes, I guess we could because we need to look up. The Bible says in Psalm 121:1, I will lift my eyes to the hill from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So when the foundations appear to be destroyed, what do? We look up. We place our faith just in the same place where David places his faith, and that is in the Lord. You know, listen, we can go to the throne of grace anytime. Amen? God is still on the throne. He's not worried about anything tonight. It says in Galatians 3:1, it says, if you then were raised with Christ, it says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, he says, listen, keep on, that's in the present continuous in the Greek, so keep on seeking those things that are above. He's not saying to seek heaven. He's saying to seek Christ where he is in heaven. In other words, where is Jesus seated? At the right hand of God. He's sitting right now on the throne of grace. He is the one who has all authority in heaven and all authority on this earth. The Bible says in Psalm 89:14 about his throne, it says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your faiths. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. Why is that? Why should we not set our minds on the things of the earth. That doesn't mean to enjoy living or any of those things. God's given us richly all things to enjoy. Amen? But what it does mean is this, Psalm 82:5. He says, oh, they just don't know. They don't understand. They walk about in darkness. Why? All the foundations of the earth, they're all unstable. They're all insecure. They can all be shaken. God's throne can never be shaken. Amen? There's only two places that a Christian can put their mind, either on things above or things upon this earth. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That verse is talking about those that are seeking things below. Remember, if we read the whole thing, it says, Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to put on. Don't worry about the things, any of those things. Your Father knows that you need those things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. All those things will be added unto you. David's friends tonight, loved one, you know what they really needed? It's what we need, what the 21st century church needs. They need a fresh vision of the throne of God. They needed to have verse 4 in carved out in their heart. You see, we need to have that as well. You remember when King Uzziah died, or the Bible says in Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, it says about Isaiah, he says, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. Oh, he was high. He was lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. I'd like to have a vision like that. Amen? Can you imagine that? Man, I mean, all the Shekinah glory of God, he saw that in the vision. King Uzziah was dead. Maybe Isaiah was kind of worried, what are we going to do? The king is dead and so forth. I don't know, but I know one thing. He needed to be reminded of who truly sat on the throne, and it wasn't King Uzziah. God rules over all. Listen to the rest of it. And he says, above the throne there was a seraphim. Each one had six wings, two to be covered with the face, two covered his feet, and with the other two he flew. And one cried out to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke, or literally the Shekinah glory of God. And so Isaiah said, woe is me. I love this guy. Woe is me, for I am undone. Meaning I'm coming apart at the seams. I'm unraveled in my heart. He says, and the reason, he says, because I am a man. I am a man of unclean lips. I have a dirty mouth. An unclean mouth comes from an unclean heart. That's what he is saying. Now let me ask you a question. Did Isaiah love the Lord? You better believe he did. He loved the Lord with all of his heart, loved one. But he saw himself. He says, oh, I'm undone because I'm a man and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And here's why. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now listen, we know that John's gospel, I don't remember where it's at. I think it's chapter 12, maybe verse 40-something, 41, right in that area. Who Isaiah saw was Jesus Christ. That verse tells us that it does. Now listen, you see, it's a sobering thing to discover in your prayer time when the Holy Spirit really reveals your true condition. Amen? Are you all with me? Okay. Listen, when all of a sudden our scripture comes up and it just breaks our heart and we go, oh man, woe is me. I am undone. Why? Because, see, it's a sobering thing to see yourself in your true spiritual condition. And that's what Isaiah saw himself. And that's what the church needs again today. Man, they need to see, they need to look up to the throne room and get a fresh vision of God. Listen, all of us need a right view of who God is. Amen? See, the Supreme Court has voted to just remove the fear of God from man in this nation. Oh, you don't have to fear God. We passed a law. We've legislated sin. It's okay. Don't worry about it. It's legal. No, it's not. You understand? No. The Bible says in verse 5, look at it. He said, the Lord tests or literally refines the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. I have grown in my short life to abhor violence. I just don't understand anymore the horrible, terrible acts of violence that we have all over the world, but here in our own nation. You know, and I was reading, as you probably are aware of, yesterday, you know, about that the Mormon family there in Mexico, and how, I mean, children, they kill children. The poor woman got out of the car and lifted her hands and said, "Don't shoot." You know, the cartel knew who these people were. And what did that man do? He shot her to death in cold blood. It says those who love violence. Those who love violence, loved one, they are a companion to the destroyer, meaning the devil, who comes to steal, who comes to kill, and who comes to destroy. The Bible says in 1 John, it says, "And we know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." I cannot imagine just taking someone's life. I don't even like thinking that way. But God says, you know what? I hate that. He says, I hate it. Look at that. But the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Proverbs 16:17 said, he hates those who shed innocent blood. So what can we really do? I mean, what can the Lord, it says the Lord tests the righteous. You know what? When the Lord tests us, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's going to happen with our testing? Remember what Job said? Job said in 23:10, he said, "Oh, but God knows the way I take, and when he's tested me, oh, I shall come forth as gold." That's what I want. Amen? Listen, life is a journey. I call it the great adventure serving Jesus, and only God knows the way that we take. You know, trials have one target. It's the testing of our faith. Why? Because faith is the foundation of a believer. Isn't that the truth? Yeah, the just shall, live by faith. So what did Job do? Job said this as he was going through his test, and who would endure that, what he went through? He says, "Oh, my foot is held fast to his steps, God's steps. I've kept his way. I've not turned aside, and I've not departed from the commandment of his lips. I've treasured his words of his mouth more than my necessary food." So how did Job go through that test from God? Well, the fact of the matter is that he fed upon the word of God. Jesus told us that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We've been told in Romans 12:2, it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Getting into the word of God and so forth. Job said, the word of God is more important than food to me. May we all be like that, loved one. It says in verse 6 now of Psalm 11, it says, "Upon the wicked he shall rain coals, fire, brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup." Is that the verse you have on your refrigerator at home? I don't want that one there. Look at those words, man. He says, God says, I will punish the wicked. And look at those words, fire, brimstone, burning wind. That's kind of a Sodom and Gomorrah thing. Amen. You know, what is he saying? He's saying that this is a sad, tragic, ultimate end of those who don't love the Lord. That's eternal judgment. If we brought it to the New Testament, of course, it would speak of eternal hell. He says the portion of their cup, it's running over, it's full. Judgment is coming. You know, time is short. Boy, I tell you, we need to be loving the lost, don't we? Amen? So God not only sees what the wicked do and what we all do, but he also prepares a time of judgment, a future judgment. Here's the deal. In the end, no one gets away with anything. God wins. God always wins. Amen? Now, verse 7, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright." So what can we really do as believers when we truly see or witness the foundations, plural, being destroyed, especially, say, in our own nation. Well, let me tell you what Jude said. Jude said this in verse 20. He says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith." Most holy faith doesn't mean faith that's exercised by us, that measure of faith that has been given unto us. It is most holy faith is the sacred faith, which is the word of the living God, the word that is above every other religion on earth, the only true gospel. Amen? And so God says, listen, the Bible is your foundation. Isn't that great? Is the Bible your foundation? The Word of God is our foundation, loved one. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 6:47? He says, "Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them," literally puts them into practice, applies them to your life, "I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep," and here it comes, "and laid his foundation," or laid the foundation, "upon the rock. And when the floods arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house, it couldn't shake it, for it was founded on the rock. And he who heard these things and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." The Bible teaches that no other foundation can any man lay than which is already laid, which is Christ Jesus our Lord, 1 Corinthians 3:11. That's it. Jesus is the only foundation that anyone can build their lives on. Jude goes on and he says, "Praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life," or resulting in eternal life. It says looking. That word literally means looking with expectation, just excited about the Lord. And that's not talking about the second coming. It's talking about the rapture. Let me read it to you again. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy. What mercy? Well, let me tell you something. To be raptured out before the 7-year great tribulation period, would that be mercy? Oh, hello. Man, that is the mercy of the living God. And yes, I am looking for that. For the Lord is righteous. Again, he loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright, or literally, the upright will see his face. When we see him, we will be like him. It's talking about when we go home to be with the Lord. But here's the deal. What can we really do when we see the foundations destroyed? You know, one of the things that we're doing, loved one, for this candy cane Christmas, you know, I don't know how many people in this community are going to put the candy canes out. Many are excited about it. People did come to a meeting, a few, not many. But they wanted to see Candy Cane Christmas. They wanted to see this area restored to what it used to be. Matter of fact, like I shared with you, the country club, man, they were so excited. They wanted to be a part of that. So whether they join with us, it's up to them. But we're going with Candy Cane Christmas. Amen. Yes, and not only that, remember, we're going to restore what was lost. Let me give you the scripture that I used about that, Isaiah 58:12. It says, "Those from among you shall build the old waste places." Well, here we are, rebuilding what was lost all those years ago. Amen? It says, "You shall raise up," here it is, "the foundations for many generations." Isn't it wonderful to see things restored, brought back to what it was? It lives on. He says, "Oh, you're going to be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in." That's part of the candy cane Christmas, loved one. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:25, "When the whirlwind passes away, the wicked are no more." We're the whirlwind of God. But the righteous, well, we have an everlasting foundation. Just two more scriptures, or three, and we're going to go home. Isaiah 28:16, "Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation." There's that word again. He says, a tried stone that stood the test, I should say. A precious cornerstone, here it comes, a sure foundation. Listen, we know who the tried stone is. We know who the sure stone is. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? He defeated hell. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He did it all for you and all for me. Amen. All for the world, those who have put their trust in him. And what's wonderful is generation after generation, you know what they've tried to do? Stop the word of God. They're never going to stop the word of God. Why? God rules. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? Yes. No. You know, the Bible tells us in Peter that Jesus was manifested for us before the foundation. There's that word, the foundation of the world. Thank God for that. You know, what if all the foundations, everything that we know, falls apart tomorrow? I mean everything we know. There's no security. There's no law and order. Everything is gone. People are running crazy. They're just whatever. Listen, the Bible says that we can be just like Abraham. Abraham, it says in Hebrews 11:10, he says, Abraham waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's the place I want. Amen. That's the place I'm waiting on. Listen, Abraham wasn't waiting on Canaan or the land of promise. Man, he was ready. He wanted heaven. And right now, all of us, whether we like it or whether we don't like it, we're on a journey. We're on a journey to our homeland. We're sojourners. We're aliens in a land that's a post-Christian culture now. No, listen, we don't have a permanent home here because this is not our home. It says in Hebrews 13:14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I sure do. I seek one to come. I call it a place prepared, the place that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you, a place for me. Amen. You know, God's word is so true, and I know that I'm probably slow tonight. That's because I'm just a little tired. You have to forgive me. I didn't drink my Geritol, you know. Some people know what that is. God help us. Oh, God's word is good. Don't worry. Listen, we don't have to be worried when everything is falling apart because everything is just falling into place. Amen? We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Yeah, keep looking at him. You know, there's going to be increases in murders and all the rest, whatever this world is doing. But you know what? It's all blending in to the final days. We're living in the last days. Amen? Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Father, we praise you for tonight. We praise you for this simple but yet incredibly powerful psalm. Lord, what can the righteous do when they see the foundations destroyed? Well, Lord, these are the foundations of the world. We know they're not going to make it. But your foundation is sure. It is certain. It is for eternity. So, Lord, again, as we close the service, Lord, I know you're with Virginia right now. You're with Marcelo right now. Lord, you're with Richard, his father. God, I with a heavy heart, I just touch them right now. Let all of the overwhelming pressure that they've been on, trying to hurry and get everything prepared and the funeral, Lord, I know the stress of that. And I thank you tonight that they will sleep better than they've slept in months. Please let them wake up refreshed and in your perfect care and peace. Lord, thank you for the sheep that's here tonight. I ask you to bless them abundantly, exceedingly abundantly, Lord, above all they can ask or think, according to the power that is in them. Lord, we love you now. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we?